Good morning. Anyone notice it feel a little different outside when you walked out this morning? Isn't that nice? Isn't that how we feel when we come in here? Not because of the building, but because of each other, because of God, because of what we're doing. That's the way God intended it, that we would come together, strengthen each other, that Sunday would be our favorite day of the week to come at the foot of the cross. That's a privilege. We worship a holy God. I want to talk about holiness this morning. What does holiness mean? Turning the Bibles to Genesis 2, verse 3. This is the first mention of the word holy. Genesis 2, 3. The short answer to what holy means is two-part. One aspect of holiness is something that is set aside. It is designated special for a reason or purpose, and that's what this verse is about, the Sabbath. On the seventh day, I'll just read it. So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. God made that day holy. That day is special because God made it special. It's set apart. The other aspect of holiness is moral goodness. It's purity. It's everything that is right and good and perfect. And God is, of course, both. And we are, in a way, and to an extent. Mostly today I want to talk about God's holiness. Remember, the next occasion we read about God, or read about the word holy, is God appears to Moses and He tells him, "You're standing on holy ground." He's standing on holy ground because he's in the presence of God. You say, "Well, I thought God was everywhere." Well, God is everywhere, but He's also, in a unique way, He's located. He's in heaven. When He appeared to Moses, He was with Moses in a powerful, unique way. We struggle when we try to fully understand God, okay? So if you try to understand God and you still walk away scratching your head, you're supposed to. He's that far. He's so far above us. But Moses was standing on holy ground, and you stop and think about when we come in here, this room isn't holy. But when we come and worship at the foot of the throne, it's holy. I mean, there's a holiness about it. Exodus 27, God gives the Ten Commandments. Verse 7, this is the third commandment. He says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." That's powerful. Third commandment, do not take God's name in vain. Why? That's how holy God is. God says, "I'm so holy, you don't use my name irreverently or flippantly or in an empty way." People in our world don't know what they are saying when they say, "Oh my," and they use God's name. The Israelites, they got it, because history and tradition tell us the Israelites would not even speak God's name out loud for fear that they might take it in vain. We live in a society where if you watch television, you're going to hear God's name taken in vain often. And it should offend us deeply. It should offend us to the core that someone would take God's name and use it in vain, because it offends God to the core. Because God says He will not hold them guiltless. 999 out of 1,000 times people say, "Oh my," and speak God's name. They're not talking to God. They're not praying to God. They're not honoring God. They're not thinking about God. They are blaspheming His name, and they don't know it. So, if you know nothing else when you leave here today, please know, do not take God's name in vain if you love God. And then teach other people. Everything, I want to mention this and we'll move on. We're going to look at two main passages today. Everything about God is holy. Holiness is not one of God's attributes. In other words, let's think about some attributes of God. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is all-loving. He's all-merciful. He's just. He's righteous. He's holy. Well, yes, but holiness is not one of His attributes. And I want to share a quote that says this very well. And it said, the quote is, "It reminds us that His love is holy love. His justice is holy justice. His mercy is holy mercy. His knowledge is holy knowledge. His spirit is holy spirit." Everything about God is holy. I don't fully understand that. But it helps me to understand what I can. And that is, God is fully holy. Exodus 19. Turn to Exodus 19. We're going to look at a passage there, and then we're going to look at a passage in Numbers. And they're both pretty close together in what's happening. The first one is when God, He leads His people, the Israelites, back when Moses led them out of Egypt. They're slaves in Egypt. God rescues them. Moses leads them. They come out. It's not long after, and now they're at Mount Sinai. This is where Moses will get the Ten Commandments. Moses goes up on the mountain to the top. Not all the nation does. In fact, they have to consecrate themselves before they can go and, in essence, be near God. And so Exodus 19, verse 2, we see that the nation is encamped around or before this mountain. And then God tells Moses about how He has rescued this people, the Israelites, how they are, if the nation will obey God, they will be His treasured possession. He'll protect them. He'll bless them. And then verse 10, God instructs Moses to instruct the people. He says, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." God did that in a cloud. He appeared to Moses in a more powerful way. Moses' face was so bright. But the people had to get ready to come near God. They had to consecrate themselves. That would involve washing their clothes. That would involve abstaining from certain things. It was God's way of helping to teach them that they are different from God. We're not inherently holy like God is. And it is a privilege to be near God. And the people had to prepare, had to become ready and acceptable. And then here's what is amazing to me, verse 12. God told Moses to tell people, "Set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot.'" Part of the reason for that is the whole community takes part in this death penalty. It's a community responsibility. But so no one can touch the mountain, or they will die, whether beast or man, he shall not live. That's strong. I mean, God says, "I'm coming down. You get ready. And before I tell you, or before I say you're ready, you don't even come near me. You don't even touch the edge. If someone touches the edge of this mountain, they die. Or any animal." I mean, is that excessive? Is God excessive? Does that not seem a little unreasonable to anybody but me? You know, maybe some people are just excited to see God. Maybe they just want to go kind of, you know, see how this is, you know, let's go scout it out a little. You ever wanted to go somewhere and you plan to go there and you got on, now we can get on the internet and you can search and learn and read and see pictures and, you know, other people have been there. What do they say? That's just part of our nature. we're excited about something, we're interested in it, and God says they would die. And the conclusion is, what we need to understand is, this is how holy God is. All right, not long after, Moses is leading the Israelites through the desert. God is taking care of them. So God is providing food. God is providing drink. God is providing for all their needs. The nation grumbles time and again. There are times that Moses is very, very patient with the Israelites. There are times when God wants to strike them dead because of their grumbling and their rebellion. God's ready to strike them dead, and Moses goes and begs God, for God's sake, don't kill them. When the nation finally gets to go in, and of course it's not those that came out of Egypt, that generation had to die. Remember, because the spies that went in, 10 of the spies came back and said, we can't do it, it's futile, it's hopeless. And of course, that was blasphemous to God because of God's power. But remember, that first generation didn't get to go in to the promised land, but their children did. Moses, when I read my Bible, I say, this man, Moses, and Scripture said he was the most humble. He had so much patience. Moses, if you think about what a person can give to God, Moses gave a lot, didn't he? He gave a lot. Moses did not get to go into the promised land. Remember that? The leader, Moses, the one that God would speak to face to face, the one that God appeared to in a way that his face was so bright they covered it with a veil. Moses didn't get to go in. Why not? And here's why. You may remember, but Numbers chapter 20. Turn to Numbers 20. In Numbers 20, the Israelites, they're at a place where they don't have water. The nation needs water. They are grumbling. They're complaining. They're complaining to Moses and Aaron. They say, we should have died in Egypt. They say, why did you bring us here? And they tell Moses and Aaron, you've brought us to an evil place. You told us it would be a land flowing with milk and honey, and this ain't it. Excuse my grammar. I mean, this isn't it. And they rebelled. And Moses and Aaron came before God, verse 10, or excuse me, prior to 10, and face down plead for God to help. You ever beg God? You ever got on your knees and begged God? And they beg God, and God's answer is, in essence, I'll take care of it. I'll provide water. He tells Moses how to do it. Go to the rock, speak to the rock, I'll provide water. Verse 11. Moses lifted up his hand, struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Now, when I read this, to me, this sounds good. Right? Bravo. Good job. But, verse 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I've given them. We had a garage sale a couple Fridays ago at our house. Some of you love garage sales. You know, going to garage sales is one thing. When you have a garage sale, that's a whole other thing. If we had this garage sale, I think it'll be our last. Okay. We had this garage sale. You know, it takes a lot of work. So, the day of, it's hot. Hot. Okay. And about noon, it becomes evident that there were items in our attic that we intended to have in this garage sale we didn't have. And there was some frustration because, I won't name a child or children, but some children had been given instructions to get some of their things out of there. Anyway, a lot of things. So we attack the attic to get these things out, okay? clothing, a lot of clothing. Some items that are so heavy that, you know, to bring down the stairs, this is a dad job. This is where I, you know, earn my keep. This is my job. Get there and grab it, carry it down. And I do repeatedly, and I do violently. I do angrily. I do dishonorably. Right? I did the right thing, but I did it with a very wrong attitude. Moses, when he struck, let's back up, the rock, he was supposed to speak to it. He was supposed to speak to it, and God would bless his people. Like a parent coming and rescuing a child, God would show his glory. And instead, Moses made this about Moses. When Moses struck the rock, it was about Moses. Moses was angry. Right? Moses wasn't thinking about God. He wasn't thinking about God's glory. He wasn't thinking about God's holiness. He wasn't showing the people God's holiness. And God was deeply offended. And the consequence was irreversible. Now I start to get it a little bit. Why Moses could not go into the promised land. I want us to look at a couple songs, lyrics to a couple songs. I like country music. I like other kinds of music. I like blues music. I like some music. My children tell me it's elevator music, but it's okay. I like country music. There are a couple songs that musically I really like. Lyrically, at first glance, I think there's something not right about this. And the longer I look at it, the more I'm offended lyrically. Okay? So I want to share a couple with you. If you listen to country music at all, these will ring a bell. Let me see real quick. There we go. Got a little bit out of order, but we'll go back. All right, the first one is titled My Church. I've cussed on a Sunday. I've cheated and I've lied. I've fallen down from grace a few too many times. Anybody relate? You know, I've sinned is the message. But I find holy redemption. Anybody relate? Or I'm with it. When I put this car in drive, roll the windows down and turn up the dial. So the song is about the enjoyment of driving down the road listening to music. And by the way, I love that. Always have, ever since I got my driver's license. Can I get a hallelujah? The word hallelujah is a combination of two words. First is praise and the second is God. Can I get a praise God? Can I get an amen, which amen means so be it. Feels like the Holy Ghost running through you when I play the Highway FM. I find my soul revival, singing every single verse. Yeah, I guess that's my church. When Hank brings the sermon and Cash leads the choir, Hank Williams, Johnny Cash, it gets my cold, cold heart burning, hotter than a ring of fire. When this wonderful world gets heavy and I need to find my escape, and by the way, pause there for a minute. Nothing wrong with things in and of themselves. When you're down and you listen to music that you enjoy, anything wrong with that? I just keep the wheels rolling, radio scrolling until my sins wash away. Anyone else offended by this? When the sun had left and the winter came and the sky fell, could only bring the rain. I sat in darkness, all brokenhearted. I couldn't find a day. I didn't feel alone. I never meant to cry. Started losing hope, but somehow, baby. So here's a different song. You broke through and saved me. It's a song about a man
singing to a woman and how she helped him. Nothing wrong with that. You're an angel. Okay, using the term loosely, it's fine. Tell me you're never leaving because you're the first thing I know I can believe in. It's starting to get iffy. But then when the song says you're holy, 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 I'm high on loving you. Anybody offended? You made the brightest days from the darkest nights. You're the riverbank where I was baptized. Cleanse all the demons that were killing my freedom. You lay me, let me lay you down. Give me to you. I have to pick up speed, but I have to say something. Scripture teaches us that intimacy between a man and a woman, a sexual relationship between a man and a woman, is a gift from God. It is to be between a husband and wife. That has never changed. It is to be between a husband and a wife. If it's not, we need repentance and we need change. Repentance is a decision to change, right? This is the issue with living together before we're married. It's not that. It's a gift that I'm very likely taking that God has given to be between husband and wife. But we'd be fools not to know what this song is talking about here. Get you singing, babe. Hallelujah. Praise God. We'll be touching heaven. You're an angel. Tell me you're never leaving. I don't need the stars because you shine for me like fire in my veins. You're my ecstasy. You're the healing hands where it used to hurt. You're my saving grace. You're my kind of church. I'm a little scared to even read this to you. Right? So, country music, couple songs anyway, have taken elements of church that people know, familiar with, people feel good about, and let's blend that with secular country music, and there's no place for it. And so, let me back up real quick. Let's look at a couple passages and we'll close. Two individuals received a glimpse of heaven. I say a glimpse, or they could see heaven in a way and tell us about it. Paul did that, it seems pretty clear, but did not tell about it, was not allowed to speak about it. But Isaiah did, and the writer of Revelation, John, did. And we have two passages that give us a little picture. What does it look like? What is it like in heaven where God is? And I'll make this quick, just a couple things to point out. Number one is, God is sitting on the throne. Number two, there are, and I, not really angels to be specific, to be accurate, but angelic beings, okay? They have six wings. Isaiah writes about it. They fly around the throne, and here's what they say. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. When John writes about it in Revelation, same thing, six wings around the throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. When you're asleep, that's what's happening in heaven. When you're on your knees begging God, please help me, that's what's happening in heaven. When we step into heaven, that's what will be happening in heaven. God is so holy that those that are around Him cannot help but praise Him and tell Him, holy, holy, holy. And they can't stop. How holy is God? And so there are some practical things we do. We don't take God's name in vain, and we must be deeply offended when this world is irreverent to our holy God. And thirdly, when we come before God in prayer, what a privilege to approach the throne of the Almighty in prayer. What a privilege to come in here. We need joy in our worship, folks. But we also need a deep sense of holy reverence. We need both. We cannot have one without the other. I think the more we understand one rightly, the more we'll have the other. But it is a privilege to be here worshiping with you before the foot of our King. Amen. We're going to have an invitation song. If you're here this morning and you are not right with God, He is a God that runs to the lost child. If there's something you need to do this morning, we want you to come. Let us help you. If one needs to have their sins washed away and sins forgiven by God's grace and Jesus' blood, we want to help you with that. If there's something you need, please come while we stand and sing.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Turn.